As Mark said, this morning's first reading is from Exodus, chapter 15, and as you can see, it's verses 1 to 6, then verse 11, and then 16 to 18. This is sometimes called Moses' song. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. Over to verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? And continuing over to verse 16. By the power of your arm, they will be as still as a stone until your people pass by, Lord, until the people you bought pass by. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place, Lord, you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established. The Lord reigns forever and ever. We could say amen to that.
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm reading from Romans 1, verses 1 to 7, and it's on page 966 of your Pew Bible. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding his son, who as to his early life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Jill. Thanks, Don. Please have a Bible open in front of you at Romans 1. Wonderful to be coming to this letter this morning. And as we do, can I just ask, have you ever had the frustrating experience in life of working at cross purposes to another? You know, where one's sort of going in one direction and you're going the other direction, you end up being clashing with each other, causing frustration. For example, like around the lunch table. You know, there's you and a few of you, and you're trying to talk to this friend at lunch, and eager to talk, eager to just have beautiful conversation, be able to spend time listening and thinking and responding and so on. But then there's this other person whose purpose at lunch is basically just to get you fed, to get the dishes done, and to clear off everything and get it all over with. And so there you are, chatting away, listening. And here's this person saying, can you get up? Can you come and help me with the dishes? Can you move that, please? And like the conversation's done and dusted at that point. Like that, where there's cross purposes, one's after relationship, the other's after efficiency. Frustrating. Has that ever, maybe that hasn't happened to you. I don't think it has. Well, let me try this one on you then. I used to work at a factory making tin cans. And part of my job was to sit between three different functions that were always at cross purposes. So they made big cans, medium-sized cans for baked beans, and little cans. And these three little departments, the manufacturing department, the sales department, the finance department, they were always kind of clashing. Like the manufacturing guys, they said, look, we don't want to forever be changing sizes. We just want to make this one thing for the next month. But then the finance guy would say, for the next month, we don't need that many cans. You actually got to make the big one today and then the small one tomorrow. Oh, we don't want to have to do that, say the manufacturing guys. We have to change the machines and it takes so long. And it's it. And then the sales guys come in and say, yeah, and we want to be able to sell whatever the customer wants tomorrow. So you better be able to change things and get things made. So they were always at cross purposes. And so I had the job of trying to sit between them and, well, effectively arbitrate every time. Clashing, frustrating. And it made matters worse when the general manager came in and favoured one over the other. And now, I don't know if that's been your experience at work where you've got people working at cross purposes. My point simply is when that happens, so frustrating, so annoying. And I wonder if you've ever experienced that as a church where you kind of wonder, what's the purpose of this church? Is this activity or this new initiative or this thing that's happening, is it seeking to point people to the Lord Jesus? I remember one church, one of the issues was over, it felt like lunch money for morning tea. Like there's a little tin, and if you're going to have your dry biscuit for, like it was very sumptuous morning tea, if you're going to have your dry biscuit, you had to put 50 cents into the tin. Well, so we organised to have some baking come and remove the tin. No, that tin's got to, you've got to pay for even the baking. You think, what's happening here? Why are they so on about the morning tea tin? Well, cross purposes. Just a small thing. But actually, it became a bigger thing. You think, what is the purpose of the church? Well, what is God's purpose, actually? And how do you know if you're not working at cross purposes with God? Does God have a purpose? He does. How do I know if I'm working with God's purpose or working against it? Do you know, the letter to the Romans unpacks God's purpose when it declares to us his gospel, his good news. And I'm excited because we get to learn all that God is on about and work in with him. Our purpose this morning is really just to begin to listen to God's purpose as we meet it in Romans. But we see the eternal God has a purpose, a particular purpose in mind. A purpose that involves you, that aims to involve you and have you work in with him. And it's all bound up in this message, this gospel, this good news. A message that God gives which changes things. It changes life. I don't know if you're changed by the news much on the TV. I've got to say, much news seems to just come in one ear and go out the other with me. Not a lot of things. Now, of course, when the virus hits, there's news that changes you. Stay at home or go out or whatever it is. This news, God's gospel, is news that aims to change life. And so I want to now spend just a little bit of time unpacking this opening paragraph, these first seven verses, where we get like an introduction or a musical prelude to what is going to follow. And it's Paul declaring God's purpose, which is all bound up with this message of the gospel. Let's see four points that bring out God's purpose with God's gospel. So first, God gave his message to his apostles. Notice how it says Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Here's Paul thinking about himself as a Christian. What's a Christian? A servant of Christ. And now Paul has an additional task, a role, an office, called to be an apostle. One who's been given a message by God to declare to the world. And it's set apart, actually, specifically for this gospel of God, he says. That's his life's purpose now. And not only Paul, but the we of verse 6. Can you just cast your eyes down? Or verse 5, I should say. Through him, we received grace and apostleship. He's referring there to the other apostles, Peter and James and John and Thomas and the rest. They're the ones who, along with Paul, servants of Christ, but have been set apart for the particular role of making this good news known. They're the eye and ear witnesses to the risen Jesus. They were there, they touched him. Look, see my hands and my side, he said to Thomas. Touch me and see that it is I. And they were the ones, especially, what does it say here in verse 5? Given grace, given the ability from God to both speak and to write down their message, which wonderfully we now have in the New Testament. God's purpose is to give his message to his apostles because his aim is that we might not be kept in the dark, groping about, wondering, what does God want from us? No, it's all very clear. He's declared it through his apostles. And his purpose is for all the world to hear this good news. He wants those in Rome to hear. He wants those in Christchurch and beyond to hear. He's given this message to his apostles that it might be proclaimed. That's first. Second, the messages of God's unchanging purpose. Notice in verse 2 how it talks about this good news is promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Who are these prophets in the Holy Scriptures? It's just shorthand for talking about all of the Old Testament authors. We naturally hear the word prophet and think Isaiah and Daniel. That's true, they're included. But so are Moses, the great prophet of the Old Testament, and King David, the one who wrote all the Psalms and so on. In other words, the gospel that we're reading about here in Romans is not different from God's purpose that is shown and declared in the Old Testament. There's a fundamental unity to the Bible. Old Testament, God making all these promises. New Testament, fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. We need both. And that's because God is the same unchanging God. The God of the Old Testament is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of mercy and justice then, the God of grace and peace now. Do you know, sometimes people drive a wedge between Old and New Testaments. Is this you? Have you heard about this? Oh, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. Too much judgment and justice and yuck and blood and so on. Oh, I like the God of the New Testament, grace and kindness and peace. But it's the one true and living God that we're dealing with here. And our passage says you can't make that separation. The old and new go together like a key going into a lock. The New Testament opens up all that the Old Testament was pointing towards. What's that rhyme? The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. Thank you. Let's do that again. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. It's kind of slightly hidden. The new is in the old concealed. The Old Testament is in the new revealed. You can't properly understand one without the other. They go together. And that's why we're committed not only to reading from the Old Testament, as we do with Exodus, but actually to preaching through it. To hearing the message of the gospel declared beforehand in the Old Testament. We're committed to doing that here at this church because we pick up the unchanging purpose of God right throughout. He's committed to saving a people because of Adam's sin. He's committed from Abraham on. And that promise to Abraham is now fulfilled when you believe the gospel. Paul's going to go on to show us that in Romans 4. So, Paul declares this message of the unchanging purpose of God. And it's a message, this gospel, that concerns not first you and I, but it concerns his Son. This is verse 3 and 4. Let me read. This gospel regarding his Son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Well, Paul's going to go on to unpack all the gospel about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what his death means, what his resurrection means, how this all works in life. He's going to go on to unpack that in Romans. But here we just see 2 points. Now, I thought it was sort of concerning his humanity and divinity. Actually, I think it rather concerns his kingship, his authority, in other words. Notice how it says there, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David. Why does that matter? Because the descendant of David is the king of Israel, the king of history, God's king, God's Christ, God's Messiah. The one who's born of Mary in the town of David of in Bethlehem. The one long promised. This is Jesus, descendant of David, the king, God's king. And now we read, verse 4, that he is the king of eternity, the king over all nations, where his defining moment was to bear the sins in judgment on the cross. Now his crowning moment is his resurrection. He was appointed, you might say, crowned king. The Son of God here, not referring to being the second person of the Trinity, Son of God in the sense of that Old Testament David sense of king, ruling king, and now Son of God in power because he's been raised from the dead. Here is news which changes life. Elections are coming up, you know that, don't you? If we have a change of government or not, does that change life much? It might change some of the details of life, who you pay taxes to, how much tax you pay, but you're still going to have to pay taxes. It might change a policy or two as to which roads get fixed soon or which hospital beds are opened up, but you still need roads and there'll still be a shortage of hospital beds. One of the blessings of living in New Zealand is that we can change government and life pretty much continues. Can I tell you, this news, Jesus crowned king, changes life. It changes reality. What is life? Well, actually, now a man has been raised from the dead. Life is much more than 70, 80, 100, whatever years God gives us. It changes authority. Who's in charge here? Well, we say the prime minister of the day, or will we say the businessman with all of the money, or we say the person with all of the influence? No, actually, there's an even higher authority. It's him. It's Jesus. He's the one we're right to listen to follow after. It changes what matters in life. He knows life. He knows death. And he knows what life is for. He knows the purpose of life, and that is that we come to our Maker. He knows life better than us, so we're right to listen to him. This news changes life. And this gospel message, like you ask the question, well, I can't see God, I can't see Jesus. How does all of this that's out there come home to us, come home to me? And the answer is, by you hearing this good news and receiving it. God the Father, by his Spirit, has raised Jesus Christ from the dead and installed him as the ruling authority over all. Notice that little phrase, the Gentiles, comes up there in verse 5, all the Gentiles, comes up there in verse 6, among those Gentiles. Like the word Gentiles is sometimes translated nations. Gentile in contrast to Jew, but what we're here referring to is all people of all nations. God has installed Jesus as the authority, the king over all nations. And so the summary response. What is the response to make to this news? Beautifully, simply, they're those 4 little words at the end of verse 4. To call him Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a beautiful, short, summary gospel response. He is Jesus, the Christ, God's King, our Lord. Notice the personal pronoun there, our. Because sometimes people say, look, I'm happy for you to have your God, but he's not mine. And so they'll use the phrase, well, he might be your Lord, he might be their God, but he's not mine. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, no, the right response to make is to call him our Lord. And do you? I know you do. And I hope you go on calling him our Lord. Because he comes for us, for our benefit, that we might gladly receive him as Lord and then live in the obedience that comes from faith. Notice here is, having God's given this gospel that declares his purpose is all bound up with his Son Jesus Christ. And what does God really want? He wants to call, verse 5, to call all the Gentiles, people of all nations, to the obedience that comes from faith. That's what God wants. That's his great purpose, his grand purpose, to call all the nations to the obedience that comes from faith. Let's just think about that phrase, the obedience of faith, for a second. So we're called to believe in Jesus, to trust him. We're called to have faith. Believe, trust, faith, all the same idea. Believing in Jesus is more than just agreeing. Yes, I can agree that he's God's son. Yes, I can agree that he died. Yes, I can agree that he rose again. I can hear what you're saying, that God's installed him as king. I can agree with that. This is actually pushing further. Because it's saying, not only do I agree that he's, but I gladly submit to him. I receive him as my Lord. And I entrust myself and seek to obey him. Do you hear how that's taking it further? The obedience that comes from faith. It's more than just agreeing that he's good. It's actually receiving him as Lord. Obedience, well, it's a bit on the nose at the moment. Would you say that? We like to think of ourselves as free people, that we obey no man but me, sort of thing. But here, what God intends, what God's purpose is for us as a church and for you involved in it, is that you so receive Jesus as Lord that you gladly obey him. Willingly, eagerly obey him. That's not to say that you get it right all the time. No, but you set yourself to obey him. When it comes to working out, should I do this thing or should I do that thing? Well, which is the one that's going to help me obey Christ? I'll do that. And when there's that moment where you think, oh, I want to do this thing, but I know that wouldn't be obeying Christ. Ah, oh, I'll listen to his thing because I obey him, because he's my Lord. Do you see? And trust yourself to him. Even going against your own sort of desires that wage war within you. Romans 7 is going to address this over and over. God aims for us to so believe Jesus, to so trust him that we're willing to submit ourselves to him gladly. And so verse 6 really does give us the kind of summary call. If you've been waiting for a word from God, here it is, verse 6. God calls you to come to belong to Jesus. Notice there, verse 6. You are called to belong to Jesus. God's purpose for every person from every nation is to bow the knee for Jesus. Here's a gospel that is God declaring it to the world, but it's a gospel that involves each of us personally. This is our fourth point. The gospel concerning his son. the gospel that involves each of us personally. And just to show you that I'm trying to pick up on what is the main sort of line from Romans, can you turn with me to the end of Romans, so to chapter 16, the very last paragraph. Am I making too much of this introduction? Well, you might ask that question. Chapter 16 and verse 25 to the end, I think, shows us that we're picking up on the key purpose of God that we come to call Christ Lord. Let me just read these few verses. Chapter 16, verse 25 to 27, where Paul finishes his letter with this, well, prayer of praise to God, but within it we see the purpose again. Now to God who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the gospel that Paul's unpacked in all of Romans, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, there's that sort of notion of Old Testament promise, New Testament revealed, fulfilled, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings and by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Notice that purpose again, just there. And he finishes with that prayer of praise, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. I just notice how Paul in his gospel, as Paul thinks about what is the purpose of God, oh, the purpose of God's bound up with this gospel. What does God want to see happen for this gospel, for it to be proclaimed, for people to receive this message about Jesus, for it to change their life, that they come to submit to him as Lord, call upon him as our Lord, and so call upon him as our Lord that we come to the obedience, that we set ourselves to live the obedience that comes from faith. To be a Christian is to be one who gladly obeys Jesus. Because he's, like we think, oh, obedience is, you know, a difficult thing in our day, because obedience feels like it's sort of restricting life, cutting off the best bits and just making life hard. But actually, as we come to obey Jesus, we're coming to obey the King of all the earth, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves, the one who knows what's good for us. Here's the purpose of God, which involves you, involves us, that we receive him as Lord and so receive him that we gladly, willingly, warmly set ourselves to obey him. Romans is going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to challenge us no more than in this area of who are you in your life submitting to? Who are you obeying? As I reflect on my own life, I think, well, probably I obey myself more than anyone. Oh, I can hear what that person wants. I can hear what God says I should do, but I want to do, and so I'll obey what I want to do. Romans is going to keep challenging us, not only individually, but as a church, that we keep submitting ourselves to him. He's good. He's the King. But let's just, as we finish, think about just a few other ways that this purpose involves us. To be honest, it's thrilling to hear that God's purpose involves each of us. Some of us might think, well, of course that's right. If he's a true and living God, of course God's purpose involves us. He'd be something less than God if he didn't involve us. Sometimes you hear people talk about, well, that's your God and this person's got their God, and kind of localizing. No, there's only one true and living God. And the gospel that Paul will teach us in Romans teaches us that God is involved. God is concerned for all. But another response, I think, is, well, what a relief. What a relief to know that God's purpose involves us and that he's concerned for us, because I feel like I fail him all the time. So it's not like God's going to wander off and let us go. No, he's a God who's keen on us. And he's a God who's so concerned for us that he wants to open his purpose to us that we might not live at cross purposes with him. And just back to chapter 1, last thing that I notice. It says in verse 5, the apostles are to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. That is, when we respond with the obedience of faith, it actually brings glory to Christ. As people see you living for Jesus, wow, God is truly among you. As others hear of Jesus and hear of the effect of Christ in the life of people, think, wow, what a God. Do you see? The obedience of faith, that's for his name's sake, for his own glory. Well, what's the takeaway point from all of this morning? Well, that you can hear and see God's purpose, that we as a church set ourselves to live in line with God's purpose. And that his purpose in particular is for you to call on Jesus Christ as Lord. And as you do that, you're living in the very centre of God's purpose. We often think of, what's God's purpose for my life? Should I be a plumber? Should I be a teacher, a nurse? Should I live in this country or that? What's God calling me to do? He's calling you to belong to Jesus. And as you do that, as you belong to him, you're living in the centre of God's purpose for you. What a relief to know that. But I hope you'll be all the more interested to find out, what does it mean in detail to live according to God's purpose? Well, Romans is going to unpack that for us. To be sure, there's much that's challenging in this letter. It's like walking up a mountain. There's some hard work, some hard thinking to be done. But to go to that Luther quote, the more thoroughly we set ourselves to understand and learn the gospel from Romans, the more precious it becomes. I hope by the end of our time in Romans, we'll be able to say with Paul, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Can I encourage you, can I invite you to be reading through this letter? We're going to spend the next 16 odd weeks with a break or two, working through 1 to 8, and then next year we'll do 9 to 16. Can I invite you to be reading it through? Soaking yourself in Romans, hearing this good news that God has, that is given to make every person's heart glad. You'll know you've received the gospel when your heart is made glad because of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have not left us in the dark. Thank you that you've declared your purposes fully in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you aim for us call upon him as Lord and so to live. Lord, we are so weak. We need your help. We need your help both to understand you, but especially to live for you. Father, we praise you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives in us. Strengthen us by this gospel and use us for the sake of others. For we pray for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.